Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we continue the series, Finish Line Faith, Running with Endurance, the Race Set Before Us. This Sunday, we're going to be taking a look at Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. The message is called, His Promise Still Stands. Every living follower of Christ stands at the edge of eternity. Before us is the promise of entering God's great eternal rest. Between us and our eternal goal are perceived giants in the land. What the writer to the Hebrews warns us is that the giant that we have to fear is not outside us, but inside us. The battle is a battle of faith versus unbelief. Let's pray and consider this crucial truth together.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 in our study of the book of Hebrews. And so I want to, even as I read the scriptures, as I read the Bible to you today, I want you to listen. And I've already kind of laid out for you where we're headed, so I want you to hear it as I read it. Listen to this passage of Scripture. What I want you to hear is that we need each other in pursuing God's call on our lives, to live for God, to be faithful to our God. There is no solo Christianity. It's just not the way we are designed. It's not what we're able to do. I'm going to press you a little further into that in a moment, so you're going to have to think about this personally. I want you to listen to this personally today, so just have a conversation with you and God and work through the text, but I want you to think about this personally. So listen to this. This is the word of the Lord, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay, so there's a lot in that passage of Scripture, isn't there? There's a lot of truth there. So I'm going to try to narrow it down and try to be really clear and simplistic for you this morning. So here's the main point of what we're going to see. No one finishes the race solo. Got it? This is a letter that is written to tell you to finish the race. How many of you have ever run a race? Okay, my nephew this morning in Guam ran a triathlon. So I saw a picture, you know, first thing in this morning, because it's night there. It's probably middle of the night there or whatever. It's 13 hours later or something like that. So Jared ran a race this morning. He ran a triathlon and he finished. That's what he put. I finished. That was the achievement. Sometimes that's the goal, right? Isn't it amazing? Sometimes you just want to finish the race. Sometimes you say, I'm finished. And when you say that, you mean you're quitting. But the goal of the Christian life is to enter the rest of God, to finish the race, to hear the words, what? Well done, My good and faithful servant. The Bible's really clear. The language of Hebrews chapter 4 is clear. This is not a singular, isolated, individualistic text. And so I'm just going to reiterate it to you over and over this morning. The race is never finished running solo. The commands of this text is to cooperate, to collaborate, to work together with a concern that each of us finish the race. Now, it is really easy to turn on one another, isn't it? To find fault in your personal relationships, in your family relationships. Isn't it not true that one of the clear pictures of the Old Testament with Moses in Exodus and Numbers is how quickly they turned on one another? I mean, people that you wouldn't expect on first reading to turn against one another. Even Aaron and Miriam at one point in time turn on Moses. The sons of Korah turn on Aaron. And there's all kinds of calamity on the short journey. Some of you know this. How long of a traveling distance was it between Mount Sinai and the border of Canaan?
11 days.
11 days. How long did Israel spend in the wilderness?
40
years. What was part of the problem? All of the problem was their heart. But the problem was what they turned against one another, and they turned away from the Lord, and they didn't trust him. Rather rapidly, it's rather instinctively to us, we can turn against one another. A couple weeks ago, the Chicago Bears were playing the Philadelphia Eagles, and I realized that if I mention the Chicago Bears in Vikings land and Packer land, that I'll probably get boos and hisses. But my nephew is from Illinois, and he lives up in Brooklyn Park, and he's a Bears fan. And so we text during the game. Anybody remember how that game ended? They call it now the double doink. Yeah, the kicker for the Chicago Bears at the end of the game could have won the game. And so all he had to do was put it through the uprights, and later we saw that somebody got their hand on it, but you couldn't tell that at first. He kicks the football, it hits the upright on the, was it the left-hand side, came down and hit the crossbar and came out. All I can tell you is at that moment, what's his name, Cody Parkey? At that moment, I think Cody Parkey was calling his real estate agent to move out of Chicago. Chicago eats its own, seems like. It was brutal. You just watched the tweets and the reports after this. And even, you know, a short time later, which I thought was good, he was on the Today Show. They interviewed him because that was played over and over again. And Cody Parkey said these words, football is what I do. It's not who I am. I thought, that gives you clarity, especially with what's going on. But even the next day, the coach of the Chicago Bears said he shouldn't have done that interview on the Today Show because it sounded not, we talk about we, not I. And you just saw that, you know, right after he missed that goal, something went wrong. People who needed to stand together seemed to turn against one another. And suddenly you're a team, and then you're isolated, and then there's public discrepancies, and you just look and think, is that not true of America right now, how divided we are?
Yes.
Is that not true of human nature as you read your Bible? And it's so ingrained in us. We live in a culture that, in one sense, really values community. You know, the thing that drives Instagram, the thing that drives Snapchat, the thing that drives Facebook, the thing that drives these communication platforms is that people want to stay connected, and it allows you to stay connected with people who otherwise you wouldn't see their kids growing up, you wouldn't know what's going on in their lives. What's the other problem with that? Right, solicits envy, it turns people rather quickly. One moment you can be a friend, and if you don't like how your friend is, you can just, what, unfriend them. You can't unfriend your family, folks. You can't unfriend the people in your lives that God has placed there. Well, you can, I guess. But it's a lot harder in reality, and the consequences are greater. And what we come to in Hebrews, this is what Hebrews is saying. Here's a group of people who are being persecuted for their faith. And they have encountered incredible persecution. Some of them have been arrested. Some of them have identified, they've gone to prison, brought food, visited them. And as a result, they lost their homes. and were chased out of their communities. In the Jewish community at that time, you would get isolated, not just in terms of religious life, but business life and family life. The cost was high for them. And when this letter is written to these Christians who have this background, the writer of the letter cannot say to them, it's going to get easier. He actually says to them that they might have to pay with their lives. He said, you have not yet, in your resistance against sin, shed blood. And so you know what he's telling them? He's telling them, listen, you guys, you can't fight against one another. You got to fight for one another. That persevering faith, the faith by which you stand, cannot look like the history of God's people who have turned and bitten one another, turned against one another. No one finishes the race solo. And that's why the commands in Hebrews chapter 4 are all in the corporate sense. You get that? So this is where I want you to think for a moment. Because are you not inclined, when people cause you difficulty, to write them off? Aren't you inclined, when it's hard to love someone maybe who has not been what you expected of them to be, isn't it easy for us to look at them in light of their sin rather than in light of the grace of God that we've received in our lives? Do you remember when Jesus was tempted the third time? Remember that temptation? What did Satan do? Took him up on a mountain, and he said what? It all can be yours, right? He said, look at all the kingdoms of this. All you have to do is one thing, what? Worship me. What would have happened if Jesus said yes to that? There'd be no cross. See, that was what Satan was offering Jesus. Satan was saying to Jesus, your Father is offering his kingdom to you if you'll take the cross. I'm giving you a way out. You don't have to deal with these problem people. You don't have to bear their sin. I'm giving you this. Now, we know that if Jesus did that, he would have lost what was most precious to him, which was what? His Father. Right? That would have been the explosion of the Trinity. That would have been the end of the Son's relationship with the Father, because he loved his Father and came to do the will of his Father. You know what it meant for us? Aren't you glad that Jesus loved us while we were what? Yet sinners. Are you glad that Christ does not give up on us? That's what he's calling for in this text. That's what he's urging us. So let me walk you through this text, and I'll give you a series of commands. If we'll move down a little bit here, Lise, go past the Lewis. Okay, here's the first thing that he's teaching. Godly fear senses the urgency of our relationships in the moment. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us what? Fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The command to fear here is corporate. The command to fear here is lest any one of us fails to reach the rest of God. So let me walk you through. Philip Hughes, in his commentary on this section of Scripture, has that quote, there is no attitude more dangerous for the church than that of unconcern and complacency. I want you just to think about that for a moment. What if we stop being concerned about people who are wandering away from the Lord? What if we stop being concerned about people who are evidently struggling spiritually, and we know that because they're sinning against us? What if we just write people off? If we write people off, one, we're not like who? God. And two, somebody else will offer them a substitute life, but not the rest of God, the life of God, the hope of God. So here's the first thing I want you to do. Feel the urgency. This is a time when fearing is good. Who are we fearing for? We're fearing for one another in a good sense. It's a right fear. It's not a paranoid fear, right? It is the fear whereby you're absolutely concerned that anyone would not receive and enter into the promised rest of God. We ought to fear that. Have you feared that at all? Have you had a sense of urgency for someone? I hope so. I hope you regularly feel it. It's not slavish fear, it's compassionate fear. We want people to enter the rest of God. We want Christians to persevere. Sometimes Christians take a wrong turn. Have you ever taken a wrong turn? You ever wandered away? Are you not glad that people didn't give up on you? Didn't take it personally and reject you? It's absolutely crucial. Sometimes we feel urgency really clearly. Right? Sometimes it's evident to us that people are standing on the edge of eternity. A couple of us the last 2 days have had phone calls or had opportunities just to go and talk with people who need to know the Lord. Some of you right here. Friday, I was able to sit with somebody's family here who's on the edge of eternity. And as I'm driving over for the visit, I'm thinking two things. Number one, I'm thinking, God, this may be my only opportunity to talk to this gentleman. Number two, I'm thinking, isn't it good that our God saves at the 11th hour? Isn't that great about our God? Remember the thief on the cross? Aren't you thrilled that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me, you will be with me in paradise? So there's this joy and excitement as you're going in, but there's this urgency. I may have one conversation with this person. Do you realize that we always ought to live with that urgency? So my wife is in Montgomery, Alabama. She's in Montgomery, Alabama this weekend. When last weekend she had no plans to go to Montgomery, Alabama, till we get a text from Cammie. I forget what morning was, Tuesday or Wednesday morning. Tuesday morning, I think we get a text from Cammie, or from Matt, that Cammie's mom has died of a heart attack suddenly in Bali, Indonesia. And Cammie's mom, Bonnie, was with my brother-in-law, Gary, and Lindell in Bangkok, Thailand last week. And they're doing missions there and teaching English as a second language. Our family is, so they stopped and visited on the way to Bali. When Bonnie gets to Bali, she goes to work out at the gym, and that's the last day they saw her alive. She was healthy, invested in the kids. That's why Marianne just went and flew to Montgomery, Alabama to be with our, you know, 4 or 5-year-old and the 13-year-old, 4 nephews and nieces, because they're so close with their grandma. And so she's floated in to hang out with them for a couple of days because it's a real shock. So we often presume we're going to have another conversation. We presume we're going to be able to talk to someone. But isn't it true? Haven't we all had occasions where we've stopped and realized, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that? We ought to be able to realize that there is a preciousness, a vitality, an urgency to life. And one, we need to feel the urgency. And secondly, I put there, we need to function collectively. And all I mean by this is, you are your brother's keeper. We're family. And you cannot write off your spiritual family if they're struggling. You can't write them off because they're a pain in the neck. Because they say things personally offensive. Because they haven't loved you the way you expected. You can write them off if they're not eternal. But the moment you realize that every single person here is eternal and they matter and they have an eternity before them, you have to humble yourself and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Focus singularly. And this is all I want to say to that. You know where the battle is? Deb already said it. Where's the battle? It's in the heart. And so the battle on both sides in loving one another and helping one another is a matter of faith. That's what he's addressing here. He's addressing whether or not their obedience, the promises that were made in the Old Testament, were met with faith. And so here's the thing. Sometimes when we're ministering to people, we think, you know what? You need to get your life together. You need to fix your relationships. You need to change your talk. You need to get your religion together. Friends, don't work on the surface level. That's why when Paul Tripp was talking about marriage, those moments in marriage, right? There are moments in marriage where what's going on in the person who's struggling is this. They don't trust God with their life. and the promises of God. And when we react negatively to our spouse, guess what we're not doing? We're not trusting God with these circumstances. We don't need you to get people religiously conforming to your behavior. We need to get people trusting the promise of a God who's forgiven, forgives, and offers rest. Let me just pull back. Let's go back to that C.S. Lewis quote. I love this quote. You've heard it before. You'll probably hear it 100 times as long as I'm pastoring, because it's one of these favorite quotes that you need to be reminded. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most interesting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. General standing here, every person you are meeting is eternal. And our interactions, our intersections with their lives are helping them to trust in God or turn from God. Right? That's a humbling statement, isn't it? I mean, if you read the Lewis quote longer, he says, the people you snub and the people you live with are people who have eternal significance. That is incredibly important. It's absolutely crucial. That's why it's called. So here's where I want to kind of push you a little bit this morning. We together have to take this text of Scripture and realize that godly fear, the right fear, is absolutely concerned that no one will fail to reach the promised land of God, the Sabbath rest of God. The rest of God. We have to be. Are you concerned about that? Do you care about that for the people you're interacting with? So parent, your rebellious teenager right now, are you more affected by the rebellion? Are you more concerned for their soul? You who have a friend or a coworker who's just making bad decisions and living in the wrong way, are you annoyed with them? Is that all you have? Are you frustrated with them? Are you powerfully, by the Holy Spirit, concerned? Are you not glad that God did not treat you according to your sins? Are you not glad? There is no bragging at Waterbrook Church. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. And it is only by the grace of God that we are the family of God. And we all have deep ongoing issues that Christ needs to transform in our lives. Thank God that He is a faithful God. Thank God we can see, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. So that's the first thing. Godly fear senses urgency, and godly faith seizes the opportunity. That's really what he's talking about here, that the promise of entering rest still remains. When I was reading this text, did it sound a little confusing? It sounds a little confusing because he's saying a lot. So I'm going to give you really quickly the logic, and then you can reread what's being said. Essentially, what the writer is saying here is, there's a rest that God has entered into that we can enter into with him. Got that? And that rest is still available. That's why the word today is so important in the text. So in the passage of Scripture, this is essentially what the writer says. He said when God created the world, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. I kind of like the text. It's great for you if you can't remember passages of Scripture, because the writer to the Hebrews says something like this. He said somewhere, it's written somewhere, that God, after God finished creating the world, he rested. Now, we know where it is. It's in Genesis. It's right at the beginning. But that's not his point, to find out where the verse is. The point is to tell you that God rested from his works. Then we're told that God offers that rest to his people. And so the land of Canaan was offered to Israel as a place of rest. But guess what happened according to that Psalm 95 text and the Exodus passage and the Numbers passages? Did Moses enter the rest? God said to him, he says this, God said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, or you will not enter my, they shall not enter my rest. And so they had the opportunity to enter into it, but they did not. Why? Because the good news, he calls it, wasn't embraced by faith. Then he says, did they get to that place of rest with Joshua? After Moses died, Joshua led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. Did they enter into the rest of God? No, they entered into the shadow of that rest. They entered into it in terms of the land of Israel as a promise. But because, this is what his logic is, when you hear David hundreds of years later say, today if you hear his voice, don't harden my heart, harden your heart. When you hear that, you realize hundreds of years after Israel went into the promised land, there was still rest to be entered into. That's why the word today is so important. You see, what he's saying is, God entered into rest at creation. Moses and Israel didn't enter into rest under Moses. Joshua and the people of Israel went into the promised land, but this rest was still not fully embraced by them. It was yet to come. David offers in Psalm 95 the warning, today, 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 if you hear his voice, don't harden his heart. So guess what day it is today? It's today. If you wake up in the morning, what day will it be? It'll be today. If you wake up in the morning and you're standing before the judgment throne of God, you're now in tomorrow. You're out now in a new day. As long as it's today, if you what? Hear his voice, make every effort to enter that rest. And so we need to, this, and the, so here's really what he's saying to the Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. He's saying to them, don't turn against one another, turn towards one another. You need to help one another, and you need to see when you're asking, because what did the people of Israel want God to do? They didn't want to be in the wilderness. They didn't want to have to trust God. They didn't want to have to lean. They just wanted to have what they wanted when they wanted it. They didn't want to have that relationship of dependence upon God. And so that's sometimes what we struggle with. What happens when you have somebody in your life that's hard to love? You have a situation that is miserable. You need to look at it differently. Every misery is an opportunity for ministry. Every time of testing is an opportunity for testifying. Got that? Let me say it again. Every misery is a place of ministry. I wish God's people would get this really clearly. This is why you should hate the health and wealth gospel. Because the health and wealth gospel will tell you that if you have enough faith, you'll never get cancer. What a lie. One day, there'll be no more sickness and death. One day when we get into God's rest, we will rest fully from all the struggles of this life. But you know what cancer is? It's a misery. But you know what also it is? It's a place of ministry. Isn't that true? I've had opportunities in the last 6 months that I didn't have before in my life. When I started out in pastoral ministry, 6 weeks into pastoral ministry, Faith was diagnosed with advanced cancer. I started my ministry, I wrote my sermons in the chemotherapy ward, and I just discovered right there, this is where you will do your ministry. Brokenness. And see, what are we trying to do all the time? We're trying to get out of brokenness, and that's where people are. And that's the place of ministry, and that's the place of testimony and testifying to the system. It's not for us to go, oh, I've got it together, I've had enough faith, I've never had a problem. My dear friends, fraud, lie, run, hide. Amen. It's a lie. You don't read the Bible. Let me ask you this question. Didn't Satan offer Jesus a way out of the cross. He'll offer you the same thing. But you cannot be his disciple unless you deny yourself. Say it. Take up your cross and follow him. The place of brokenness, the place of struggle. And that's why when we go in, who's Jesus dealing with? He's dealing with sinners who have broken the world and messed the world and brought the curse of God upon themselves. And so when we look at people and we're struggling, the temptation in our culture is unfriend them. Don't we have enough trouble? Anybody got enough trouble? Anybody want more trouble? Trouble. We all have enough trouble. We don't want any more trouble. That's why we delete the trouble people out of our lives. My dear friends, it might just be the trouble people where the best ministry happens. Might be. You've got a way out as you're working it through where God's called you to go. Who God's called you to be with. Is it not true that when you love your enemies, you're like your Father who's in heaven? See the opportunities and seize the opportunities. You know, I've shared this with you before. Remember Corrie ten Boom in Ravensbrück in a Nazi prison camp? Corrie ten Boom and her sister are stripped naked, then they're taken into a prison camp, and then they're put in a overcrowded room with women that is flea infested. And Betsy takes Corrie and says, "Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we're together. Dear God, thank you that we have our Bible. Dear God, thank you for the fleas." And Corrie says to Betsy, "I'm with you up to that point in time." And then Betsy shows her a few days later that because there are so many fleas in their room with all these overcrowded room with women, the guards won't come in. They leave them alone. They can have all-day Bible studies and share the hope of Jesus. Do you understand? Some of the best ministry you will have is in the most broken moments of your life. And that's what God has given us the opportunity to seek and to do. This is the Today Show. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, show them Jesus, right? That's not the Today Show. This is the Today Show. This is the great news of the gospel. This is the great news, friends. If he hasn't come back yet, there's an opportunity to get right with him today. For anyone who will seek him. There's a great opportunity to minister to somebody who's hard-hearted or struggling or broken. We have not been called to an isolated, independent. We have an opportunity. If today, if the sun came up today, this is a day of salvation. Get right with God. Today is the day. Right? Is today an opportunity to get right with God? Can you be forgiven today? Will you? Can you be? Does Jesus say to you, "Come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest."
You can have rest. Today. Sense the urgency, seize the opportunity. And here's my last point this morning. Strive selflessly. This is a fight, but look at verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that" what? "No one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." That's a collaborative word again. I am so thankful for these texts, but I'm more thankful that these texts are being worked out in people who I know and love. Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, encourage you. This ought to encourage you. May my life help and not hinder you to reach heaven's rest. That's what he's telling us to do, right? He's telling us that we ought to strive selflessly. Let's strive so that no one else falls. This Jamie Close situation in Wisconsin, is that not absolutely horrific? There's not even vocabulary for what happened to that girl. Have you stopped in the last couple weeks and thought, what happened to that guy? what's his name? James Patterson. You should pray for him. But think in your head, who met him along the way? What happened along the way? That's where that ends. That's where that goes. I mean, it should be horrific to us to think about it, but you have to stop and realize your life and my life are intersecting with eternal beings every day. What impact is your life going to make? Which direction are you going to go? Are you going to help someone enter God's rest? Are you? What do you want to do? Do you not want to encourage people to heaven? To get right with God? To be forgiven? To enter that true Sabbath rest that comes only in Jesus Christ? And God will make a new creation, make all things new. So here's an interesting thing. It may sound weird to us at first, but where does the writer to the Hebrews point us? To our hearts, right? Isn't that where the problem is, unbelief? So notice what he says there. How do you get to your heart? He says, for the word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning what? The thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we give account. Is God ignorant about anything about you? Is God ignorant about anything about me? Now here's what the Word of God is designed to do. The Word of God is designed, if you read it carefully, you make your way through the Word of God, who is it going to show? Right, it's going to show God in his glory and his righteousness, and you in your struggle with sin and faith. So, you have a trial, you have a difficulty, you have difficult people in your life. One of the things that could happen to you is what? You could become anxious. Right? Anybody ever been anxious? You deal with anxiety all the time. Anxiety is a common experience. You become anxious. Jesus comes along when he's calling his disciples in Matthew's gospel to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow him. As Jesus is teaching his disciples, he says, not to be what? Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you'll clothe yourself, but what should you do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all of that. The Bible is wonderful that in giving us a diagnostic of the fact that we don't think God will take care of us. Isn't that Israel's problem? They didn't believe. Right after they get manna, they doubt God for water, right? I mean, all the way through, has God ever lacked to show them that he wouldn't care for them all the way? I mean, prophecy itself tells us that God is faithful to his people and God is faithful to his word. But we become anxious. We doubt it. You come to the word of God, God looks sharply with the sword of the Spirit and says, Dibley, in this relationship, your anxiety shows you that you don't believe me here. When I call you to get right with this person and you're struggling with that, I'm showing you something. I am showing you your unbelief. Why do I need the Word of God? Because I need the Word of God to do surgery on my heart and remove all unbelief of God. It'll do that. Why is 1 Corinthians 13 in the Bible? Right? Everybody knows 1 Corinthians is love. 1 Corinthians 13, it was not written to be read at weddings. It was not written to be read at weddings. It was written to be read in marriages and in churches and in broken relationships. In churches like Corinth, where they're fighting with one another about who's a Paul and who's Apollos and who's a Cephas, right? They're getting drunk at communion. They're sexually immoral. They're fighting with one another. And 1 Corinthians 13 was to do a dissect of their heart. You can preach all you want. You can sing all you want. If you don't have love, what are you? Bong! Right, you're a clanging cymbal. You can sell everything you have and give your body to be burned and give everything you have to the poor if you have not love what? Yeah. It profits nothing. What is love? Love is, first thing, patient. When do you need patience? When it's right about 12 o'clock and the preacher's still preaching. You guys, see, I'm just helping you. I'm helping you love. Love is patient. Love is kind. What does God's kindness do in your life? His kindness leads to repentance. You know, here's what's going on. God in Christ brings us into the rest of Jesus. We rest by faith in Jesus and his promises so we can go resting in Jesus into the pain of the world and love the problem people in the problem situations because he first loved us. Isn't that not true? It sets us free. Not it. He sets us free. That's glorious news. Yes. Anybody know the story of, I say his name last, Louis Zamperini? Yes. Read the book Unbroken or seen the movie Unbroken? You know the story of him? Remarkable. He was an Olympic runner in 1936 in Berlin. He didn't win, came in ninth or something like that, but they knew he was an up-and-comer. They thought he would get the gold medal probably by 1940. He was at University of Southern California when the war broke out. He goes off to war. If you ever see the movie, you got to see it or read the story. He's out. He and his men are shot down out over the sea, and three of them survive, and then one of them dies while they're out at sea. They float 2,000 miles in rafts. And then they get found by guess who? They're Japanese prisoners, right? So now he becomes a prisoner of war. The guy who runs the POW camp that he's in hates him. Just hates him. Begins to torment him. Makes him run against the other fast Japanese runners. And every time he wins, he beats him. Finally, through all of that, he survives to the end. And he gets back home. Eventually, to America. When he gets back to America after surviving all that, he can't handle the calm, the quiet of civilian life, which some of you know is common in PTSD situations. And so what does he do? He begins to drink. He becomes an alcoholic. In 1947, he goes to a Billy Graham crusade. And at the Billy Graham crusade, he gives his life to Jesus Christ. Now what does he want to do? The guy who's in his head, who tortured him the most, this Japanese torturer who ran, he wants to go to him and tell him he forgives him. Now, he never did get to fully communicate that to the man. The man wouldn't meet with him, but everything in him had changed from being tormented by that man to realizing that man's life matters for eternity. And Christ, who forgave him, liberated him to give forgiveness to that man. Let me ask you the question this morning. Who are you not forgiving? If you're not forgiving, you're not resting in the gospel. You're not believing in the gospel. And if you're truly believing in the gospel, well, Jesus said that he'll make you free. And if you believe in him, you'll be what? Free? Indeed. He liberates us, not so that we can write people off, but that we can see that every life is precious. Every person can be forgiven. Anyone can be reconciled to God. It's never too late. Is that good news, folks? I'm going to tell you something soon and very soon. We're going to stand before the King. And on that day, our petty grievances and our greatest grievances will be seen as petty. And every life will be seen for what it is, made in the image of God and eternal, and either for him or against him, either an eternal horror or someone you'd bow down and worship because they've been made fully into the likeness of Christ. So let's pray over our hearts now. Let's pray. And so God in heaven, we bow before you because it's easy for us to write eternal beings off, people made in your image, people like us who, well, don't honor you. Our greatest danger is we don't trust you. We don't embrace the hope of the gospel so much that we can fight for one another instead of against one another. That we could free one another through the gospel instead of lock each other out of our lives and out of our affections and out of our prayers and out of our concern. So I pray and ask, Heavenly Father, come now, bless your people, for we shall soon stand before you. And cause us, dear God, to rejoice and to be very serious about loving our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just pray a blessing over you. For those of you who have been visiting with us today, God bless you as you travel. You guys going back up north, God bless as you go. It's been good to have you all here. Let's pray together. Father, as we leave this place, give grace to your people. Fill us with your love and your grace. Help us, dear God, not to see people with the eyes of the sight, but with the eyes of faith. And help us, dear God, to believe that you have offered in Jesus Christ riches untold and grace and blessing forevermore. And may your love fill our hearts and flood through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day today. There's refreshments downstairs if you want to stick around. Have a great day today.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about our church, times, and events coming up, go to www.waterbrook.church.